We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your blessings on the people of this church. And we pray, Lord, for Margaret. She'll get completely over this cold, and Joshua Sandlin also will get completely healed, Lord. We know these viruses are growing muscles, and they're harder to get rid of. But you're greater, Lord, so we give you the glory. We give you the glory. Be with every family represented here. And help the kids, Lord. I pray, as the little boy said, we'll get a word tonight. So help us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John, you don't know Bill Miller, do you? You don't know April's dad, Lynn's dad. Okay, I'm going to shake his hand. When he only gets here about once every 20 years. But he's a specialist, a Marine. He's a specialist in hand-to-hand combat and teaches hand-to-hand combat in the Marine Corps. So you might shake his hand. But just be careful. He doesn't throw you over his back. No, he wouldn't do that. I'm giving you a little PR here, Bill. A little PR. All right. Well, Andrew, you'll be sure to get this morning's tape. Who knows what the burden was this morning? I said, this is the burden, this is the burden. Who knows what it is? Nobody? Yeah, and the Lord, I believe it's the Lord, is making real to me that the work that he's doing at this time is internal. And being human beings, we like the external. We like the idea of something different. And whether it's life on another planet or what it is. But the Lord today is doing something special, and it's inside of us. And the Jews missed their Messiah because they were looking for a king that would be greater than Caesar, something people can understand. People can understand the external. They're not that great on the internal. Now, we've got a big problem in America, is that we have so much in our culture that is distracting. One, the main distracting probably is the cash flow, the need for money, the constant pressure for money, to pursue money, which is fine, that's all good. But when God is doing something that is internal, it's hard to slow down enough to listen to the Lord when you've got all this stuff going on around us. Now we've got the presidential thing and worries about China and worries about Iraq and Afghanistan and worries about this and worries about a recession. Worries. And it keeps us in the external. It keeps us aware of our environment and how we're going to survive. So when God decides he's going to do something inside of us that we're not used to, that we don't understand, it takes time and the desire to get to where you can hear God. And that's not easy in America. It'd be a lot easier if we were living in some third world country where we didn't have all this media and the pressure and everything going on, and we could set ourselves aside and listen. The people in India have a value on this. And when Sundar Singh came to America, he went right back home again. He said, this is terrible, because he was used to spending time in contemplation. He would take one week out of a year and go out by himself in the woods, make himself a little lean-to sometime, crawl in, and just do nothing but wait on God for a week or more. And see, in this culture, if we went aside for a week, we'd be behind financially. We're up against a real problem. It's satanic in origin. The idea is to keep people on the external so they don't have time to hear when God is doing something special. And that's where we are. And that's what the Lord was speaking to me about. Of course, every Sunday after, usually at night when I go home after church, I write down what the burden was. And you can see it on the internet. It's on our site on the library. It will say Sermons 2006 or Sermons 2007 or Sermons 2008. And each one of those will have 52, one for each Sunday. What I'm trying to say is, in addition to the television and the audio tapes and the other things that are doing, what God is bringing forth in this church is in writing. And once you put something in writing, you don't know who it's touching, where it's going. Someone sent me an email last week. Well, her son is in jail. I think it's in Arizona, maybe in a prison there. And they got my study guide for the book of Colossians, and he's got a bunch of prisoners, and they're there in the prison and studying it. Years ago in New York, there was a serial murderer by the name of the Son of Sam. And that's before most of your time. Bill certainly would remember that. The Son of Sam. And it was brought to mind. He's in a prison in New York. It was a big thing in the paper, the people that he murdered. The Son of Sam. He'd leave his signature. The Son of Sam. The son of Sam. Well, somebody pointed out to me that he was reading one of my books. You just don't know. Another time, someone told me they were over at Le Brie in Switzerland. What was the name of that guy who had Le Brie?
Francis Schaeffer.
Yeah. What?
Francis
Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer. And they were over there at Le Brie, which is a retreat. And there up in its library was The Feast of the Lord. My book, The Feast of the Lord. So, I hear this quite a bit from people. Oh, we've got a group that meets in our house, and we're studying this, studying that. It came across to me with renewed strength this morning when I listened to that Jesu, joy of man desiring. I just love that. And if you notice, the words and the music were written in 1651. That was about the time of the invention of the printing press, 1651. And today that music is studied, Bach's music, and that particular composition, today by just about every serious musician. 1651, which shows if you've got something that's real and you record it, it has the potential to last forever, like the Bible. Things, once they go in writing. So we have to just hold steady and let God have his wonderful way, because every once in a while, this comes back. I was trying to think of what I told you this morning about the sister from Kenya, from Africa, who wrote and said, the writings make her so it feels like her feet are not touching the ground. Well, you don't know. See, she's evidently a Bible woman, and they contact a lot of people. And then there was another woman that wrote, Nancy Brown. What in the world? She wrote something very encouraging. So just hold steady. Hold steady. Audrey and I are holding steady, and you can hold steady. And because what God is showing us here in this church is going out. And people you just don't know. I got email from Edgar Arceo. Edgar, yesterday, email. He got one, Rebecca McCalmont sent him one of the CDs with all my books on it. And he was saying, oh, thank God, now he's got all the books. Because he doesn't have access to a computer like he used to. So Edgar reaches a lot of people. So be encouraged. Now this morning, Andrew, the Lord, while I was studying, the Lord gave me a marvelous insight, something that was before my face all of my Bible reading days, and I never saw it. It's Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you know what that is, Andrew? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's it. And we preach that to the unsaved. You know, I stand at the door and knock. You'll see it in missions. You go down in the mission of a big picture. Jesus standing, knocking at the door to get some bum to accept Christ. It isn't written to the unsaved. It's written to the church of the last days. The word Laodicea means the voice of the people. It's the church in a democratic environment. And the reason that we love democratic government and freedom of speech is not so we can see God, but so we can do as we please, independently of God. And so in that, the worst of the churches, he gives the two greatest promises in Revelation 3:20 and Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. That is going on today. And you know what? The Matthew 25 that talks about the virgins, the voice of the bridegroom goes out to the virgins, and those with the oil, with the Spirit, go into the wedding, and those that don't have the Spirit go trying to get it from somebody that does have it, and while they're gone looking for it, the door is shut. That's going on today, right now. This day. And God's people in America, God bless them, are so... Hey, I got to tell you about something. The National Football League, NFL. Now, the only one in here to know about it too much is Jonathan. He's a big sports buff, along with Hal and Bob. This will mean a lot to them. Up to this time, a church could not show the Super Bowl in their sanctuary or have NFL souvenirs or anything because they told the churches for years, you can't have that because it's an infringement on our copyright. They just changed the law. Now they're church friendly. You can come on Sunday. You can watch the Super Bowl on a big screen, sell popcorn, anything you want to do. That law was just passed. So, Jonathan, there may be a church in the area where you can go in there, and instead of listening to some dumb preacher, you can watch the Wisconsin team. What's the name? The Packers. The Packers. You can watch them during church and see something interesting and eat popcorn. And they won't sue you for infringing on their copyright. Now, that just happened last week. You may have seen it in the sport. He reads the sports every day. Jonathan does. Well, that's what Satan is after. You see, If I am correct, if today the call is going out to the bride to open up and dine with the Lord inside, See, what you dine with, open the door. Obviously, they're not talking about the door to the church. They're talking about the door to your personality. And he says, you open that up and you let me in. Well, the reason it's to the church of Laodicea is because the church of Laodicea is filled with itself. Mankind is in love with itself. And so they're not going to open the door and let Christ come in and distract them from whatever's going on, whether it's the presidential foolishness that's going on, which is really, it's not a real campaign. It is a popularity contest. The presidential race is a popularity contest today. I don't know what it used to be, but I don't remember that it ever was a popularity contest, but it is today. And whoever pleases the most people and is the most popular, most charismatic, will be elected, and then we are in for it. And we're going to need the Marines and everybody else to bail us out. I'll tell you that, Bill. We're going to need the Marines to bail us out. If we get some body that was elected because they were popular, without anybody thinking, yeah, he's popular, but can he do anything? Well, anyway, I'm not into politics. I got something better. The Lord today is coming to people and saying, if you will open your heart, I will come in and I will dine with you. Now, what we eat is his body and blood. Now, how do you do that? Well, obviously, it's spiritual. And when, as you're living a victorious life and you make decisions for Christ, he gives you his body and blood to feed on, to strengthen you. And what he feeds on is our obedience and worship. Now, did you notice the order I put that in?
Yes.
The most important thing is obedience. It's more important than worship. They're both important. But obedience is more important than burnt offerings. Do you remember that verse? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, God's ordered the sacrifices, but he said, what I want more than that is I want obedience. Well, when we dine inside, and Andrew, you got to get on it. The Lord's been giving me stuff about the palace and everything else I've never had before. The palace that's inside, the dwelling place that's inside of us, it's never been occupied by anything but us. We may be saved, we may be forgiven, we may speak in tongues, but there's a throne room in there that most Pentecostal people do not know about. They do not know that there's a place in them where God and Christ will live in reality. And that's the reason that our sins are forgiven. The reason that we speak in tongues is because God wants to enter into us. Now, the problem with that, there's a big problem, because it means that we cannot go our own way. And that is the most difficult thing you're going to face in your life, and I'm going to face in my life. That's the most difficult thing that we're going to face, because the way we're put together, we have within us a self-direction, imagination, motivation, plans, desires, ambitions of all kinds, don't we? Well, do we or don't we?
Yes.
We sure do. I do. Maybe you're different from me, but that's the way I'm put together. I got more ideas, I'm telling you, can shake a stick at. But what the Lord wants is to be the one who decides what we do. And that doesn't mean we go around gloomy. Oh God, this is terrible. I can't do anything. This is what I want to do. I want to go to college and become the greatest computer expert in the world. I want to do this or that. Whatever. I want to go to Hollywood and be in the movies and make $10 million. And so that's a lot of money. And then to stop and say, now, wait a minute. What does Jesus want? It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Young people want to get married. They want to get hitched up. All right. They find one of the opposite sex whose body attracts them. Marriage, as we know it, is two bodies coming together. That's why there's so much pain after the inner nature begins to manifest itself, because the inner nature never got married. It was the bodies. Well, that's a little bit of wisdom. Now, we find some body that our body finds somebody that appeals to us. Oh, I got to have that body. Oh, I'll die if I don't have that. Well, if you want to save yourself a lot of trouble, go to the Lord and say, is this of you or not? That's just one simple illustration, but it's very real to young people. Very real to young people. It's life and death, suicide, this kind of thing. Now, you know, it's hard to realize young people have these problems that are this serious, but they do. They're just as serious at their level as ours are at our level. We need to remember that and not ignore them when they say they're hurting. Now, with an adult, I've got a chance to make a lot of money. If I move to Florida, there's this place open up and I can go there and I can make a bundle. Okay? But what if the Lord says no? What then? That's the issue today. That's the issue. Am I doing what God wants? There may be people in this church that God is calling them to Uruguay or some other place, and they're not hearing. They can't hear. They're too busy. They can't hear it. Or when they do, they submerge it because that is not what they want. That's no good. Because there are people, as soon as they hear what the Lord wants, bingo, and they go to the wedding. And then you realize, hey, I'm missing something here. And then you go looking and say, you know, I better get right with the Lord. And you come back and the door's closed. That's what it says. So it's nothing to fool around with. Now, I said the marriage supper of the Lamb is Revelation 3:20. The marriage supper takes place inside of us. It's taking place now. Now. We've never had this kind of understanding. I've never heard anybody in my life as a Christian say that Revelation 3:20 is the marriage supper. I've never heard that. Have you? I've sure heard people invite sinners. The Lord's knocking at the door of your heart. Open up, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the marriage supper of the Lord, you know, it's written to the church, isn't it? Okay, I said it's one of the two greatest promises in the Bible. And the other promise is related to it. It's the next verse. To who overcomes, which means that you learn to do what Jesus says and do it and don't complain about it, just do it as cheerfully as you can. What's the promise?
Sit on the throne.
Huh?
Sit on the throne.
What throne?
Throne of your heart.
The greatest throne there is. There's no throne above that throne. God has given everything to Jesus. He's in control of everything that God has ever done, ever will do. God has given it all to His Son because His Son was faithful unto death. And He says, if you overcome, you can sit with Me on My throne even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in His throne. It sounds to me there like Jesus had to overcome. Huh? Does it sound like that to you? Well, isn't that something? Isn't that something that Jesus had to overcome? Whoa! What did he have to overcome? He had to overcome a whole bunch of stuff. He was not a popular preacher. I know people followed him by the thousands and thousands, and then they left by the thousands and thousands when he got down to business. He didn't try to be popular. He was faithful. He spent all night in prayer. He was tempted the way every one of us is tempted, first with bread. You know, it's an amazing thing that that came out in the faith movement. Believe God for money. Command this stone to become bread. And he was, of course, hadn't eaten for 30 days. Command this to be bread. Oh, he had to overcome that. The second one was harder. I can give you anything in the world. I wonder sometimes about the rock and roll stars and others. I think some of them have made a deal with the devil. It makes real, oh, the old story about, what was it, Daniel Webster and the devil? That's an old timer. You sell your soul to the devil, he comes around to collect. And I think some of these young men and maybe some of the politicians have done that because they're so desperate to get in power that they make a deal with the devil. I think so. I think so. And Satan said to Jesus, the kingdoms of the world, these are mine to give to you if you will worship me. Now, Jesus created Satan. So the idea of the creator bowing down to his creation is not the greatest. And Jesus didn't yell at him, say, get out of here. He just said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. That had to be overcome because in Christ's heart was a desire to rule the world. He's a king. Christ is a king. And that was a powerful temptation. These two temptations will come to you and me at different levels depending on where we're living. The first one of bread is a temptation to find your survival and your security in the world. See, trust the world. We're going into a recession, they say. If the newspapers say it enough, we probably will. Okay, what are you going to do? You know, you're going to trust God or you're going to look to the world. That's a temptation. God does not want us leaning on the world for survival, security, pleasure, or anything else. He wants us freed up. It's hard. It's got to overcome. He who overcomes. And then the kingdoms of the world, that's the ability to have power in the world. Have, you know, be something, be somebody. The most tiresome thing in the world is to try to be important. That's the most tiresome thing in the world. To have to prove to people that you're important. That is a bondage. We're not to prove to anybody we're important. If we just walk around in our own way and if we've got the stuff, people will know it. We don't have to prove it. It's tiresome. But there's a lot of people out there today trying to impress everybody with how important they are and how much more important they should be. They're deluded. They're deluded. There's nothing there. You marvel at sometimes football at the gymnast. I remember there was a girl, a Russian, was she? Or no, she was from another country in Europe. And she perfected some dangerous thing. I mean, she was the darling of the sports world. This was about 30 years ago, 20 years ago. The next year, she was a has-been. Nobody cared. Nobody remembered her name. There was another girl that did something better. Fickle. Man, that must be grossly disappointing for someone after they're the darling. But she was a Czechoslovakian, I think. She was regarded by her government as a national treasure. The next year, never hear of her. Dumb. Well, Jesus didn't try to be anybody. Don't try to be anybody. And then the third temptation was what? Yeah, it's the most difficult one. Oh, man. It happens in a religious setting. You notice that Satan took Jesus and put him up on top of the temple. That was Satan that did that. He said, now jump off. You're the Son of God? Prove it. Use your will. Don't ask God. Just do what you feel you want to do. Don't ask God. Just take it for granted. Of course he wants you to demonstrate your power. Don't ask God. Take it for granted. Hey, you know what I've learned in life? Take as little for granted as you possibly can. Just don't take anything for granted. Because it's probably wrong. Yeah? Don't take anything for granted. You know, if God hadn't have told Jesus to come down from there, he'd still be there. He's absolutely obedient to God. And then, of course, Gethsemane was the most difficult thing to overcome. He who overcomes as I overcame. And what he was facing was eternal banishment from God's presence. He was a courageous man. He wasn't sweating blood because he was afraid of being crucified. Crucifixion was a common event in the Roman government. They lined the walls of people on crosses. That was the way you went if you were in any kind of trouble. That didn't bother him. God didn't have to send an angel down from heaven to strengthen Christ because he was afraid of being crucified. It was because he was afraid of being removed from God's presence forever. And that's what Satan was telling him was going to happen if he went through with the atonement. You'll never see God again. Can you imagine that? Whoa. He overcame. If that's the case, so be it. Yes, but he had the word of God that wouldn't happen. But you do too. And so do I. But we still get scared. Even though God says, like in the song there, that song, Lloyd, was not exactly a paean of victory. But it's good for people because sometimes we get knocked out and we want to know that Jesus will help us get back on our feet. Yeah, that's good. And there's a lot of it. But God wants us in the place. I was at a Set Free meeting one time listening to some men who were recovering alcoholics. And they were talking about how they were trying, they're going to make it, they hoped, maybe not, maybe they would. I felt like jumping up and saying, will you do it or not? Make up your mind. But I didn't. I'd just been showing off. But I like people every once in a while to talk about victory. Victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. That wash, Benny? Yeah, that'll work. Okay, so Christ said, okay, if that's it, that's it. If I have to drink it, I have to drink it. Your will be done. That's where God wants us. That's the issue today. Will you open up your heart and let Christ run your life? You may be washed in the blood. You may have spoken in tongues. You may have prophesied. You may have prayed for somebody and they were instantly healed. That isn't it. Now the Lord says, Will you just calm down and do what I say? Nothing more. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Just do what I say. I am God, and I don't need you. Isn't that a shocker? You know, you say, but Jesus does need us. I know that. But you know what it's like? It's like when you have a four-year-old child and they want to give something to their dad for Father's Day. Well, you know they don't have any money and they don't have anything. So where are they going to get the money to get something for dad? They get it from dad. That's, in that sense, God needs us. But we can't do anything unless he gives us something to give back to him. He is God. And he doesn't need us in that sense. He makes it go around so that he needs us, so that we can get a blessing. So that we, just like the little boy gives something to his dad that his dad paid for. His dad did that so the little boy would have a blessing. And that's how, what God does. He puts himself in a position where he needs us, then gives us what he needs, and then we give it back to God, and we're blessed, and God appreciates it. Isn't that neat? Okay. Now, two greatest promises, and they're related. If we open up our life. Now, that's what the Lord said, in my Father's house. Now, the Father's house is Jesus. And he said, there are many dwelling places, many places of living. And what he wants each one of us to be a place where God and Christ and the Holy Spirit can find rest. Now, you see, in order for that to become a fact, we have to kick ourselves off the throne. That's the issue. That's the price for going past Pentecost, is to boot yourself off the throne of your life. You've got a throne room in you. Every human being is born with a throne room. And until we know better, we're sitting on that throne. And the Lord says, that throne belongs to me, not to you. Anybody think of a verse? Your body. Your body. Anybody in here have a body? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, who has first cuts on your body? Who has first cuts on your... We used to say dibs. Who has dibs on your... Remember that, Lisa? Who has dibs on your body? That's our issue. See? Are we going to cling to it? Are we going to use our body to do what we want to do? Or are we going to let the one who created it, says it belongs to him, give it to him, and let him do what he wants? That's the issue. And until you do that, until I do that, you cannot move past just religion. You can go to church, give you money, serve, sing, do whatever you want to. That's your religion. But what God wants is your body. And that's where you are. That's why the television never talks about your inner man. Only talks about your body, because that's all we care about. What I'm going to do in my body. And God says, I want that body. I want that body. If the kids ask you, should they get tattooed, say no. I know I've got a tattoo, but I had that before I became a Christian. Knowing what I know now, nobody's going to approach me with any tattoos. Because this body belongs to God. Belongs to God. It's the temple of the Spirit of God. Who's told you you could use it like you want to? Where'd you ever get that idea? You're supposed to let God sit on that throne. That's what Revelation 3:21 is talking about. He who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne. That's in your heart. Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. You see, first you let Him in. You dine on His body and blood. He dines on your obedience and worship. And as you go along like that, He takes His rightful place as the King of your life. That's what God wants. It isn't what I want. It isn't what you want. We're not doing it so we'll have power or be popular or get healed or anything else. We're doing it because that's what our Creator wants. He wants to dwell in there. He wants to live in there. That's how you got to regard it. We're so self-centered in America. If we can't figure out how this is going to have me have a better life, be a better person, be a better this and a better that, better wife, a better husband, that's not what it's about. It's about something that God wants. He wants a living house. Why? Because God loves people and He wants to reach them. And He can't reach them while you're sitting on the throne of your life. You can invite them to Sunday school. You can tell them the gospel. You can do whatever you want to in your religion. But what God wants to do, He wants to reach that person. And He can't do it as long as you're sitting on the throne. That's what it's all about. That's why it's called God's rest. God rests in you. That's why you were created. Do you ever wonder why you were created? Well, you say, wasn't everybody created that way? Well, yeah, some 30, some 60, some 100. Right now, God is calling for people who will turn their lives over to let God have His way. Supposing it's what I don't want. It doesn't matter. Let me ask you a question. Does our Creator have the right to tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't? Yes or no?
Yes.
He has the right to do that. On what basis? Because He created us. Does Jesus Christ have the right to tell us what He wants us to do?
Yes.
On what basis? Huh? Well, that was weak. He created us and He died to redeem us, to save us. Christ died on the cross to give us life with God. And on that basis, He has a right to tell us what to do. Now, most American people do not like being told what to do. I will serve God when I get good and ready, and nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. I have freedom of speech. Freedom of religion. I know it says we're supposed to love God with all our heart, but I'm not going to do it till I feel like it. And if you tell me to do it, it's going to take me longer because I have to spend all my energy resisting the fact that you told me to do it. That's the way we are. That's why one of our early flags was a rattlesnake. Don't tread on me. The independence from England, that spirit is still in us.
Yes.
And it makes it hard for us to humble ourselves in the sight of God.
Yes.
There's people of other cultures don't have that same problem. They never had that kind of a flag. Huh? We've got to humble ourselves and say, God, you made me. Christ, you died for me. I don't have a right to be telling you what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. Our Creator deserves to be obeyed. Two verses and we're out of here. Lloyd, Luke 17:32-33. We went through this morning. Andrew, you've got to get the tape. If you can't afford one, I'll loan you the money. Remember Lot's wife? Oh, that poor thing. Not only did she become disgusting in appearance, completely without fruit, that was the end of her life. And all she did was look back. God says, remember that. When I tell you to come this way, you come this way. You don't go looking back. Well, I thought you'd like that. Now, whoever tries to keep his life will
lose it.
Woo! That's what I'm telling you. If you don't give your life to God, you're going to lose it. That's what it says. You try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. Whoever loses his life will
preserve it.
It's God does everything backwards like that. You know, if you weep, you're going to rejoice. And if you're down, you're going to be up. You know, that's the way God does. And what God is saying is, if you're willing to lose your life, you're going to preserve it. Well, I don't understand it. Oh, big deal. You mean you don't understand God? Oh, how terrible. How dreadful. You must not be very intelligent that you can't understand God. I tell you, at night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. That's terrible. What they're talking about is there's two people living together, married people, and one of them opens up their heart to God and one doesn't. Oh, yeah. You can't open up anybody's heart. I don't care if they're your wife, your husband, your niece, whoever. You can't open up anybody's heart. They've got to do it themselves. So you can be married and everything, go to the same church and all this and all that. But if you don't open your heart and your husband or wife does, there's going to come a division. Mark that. Write that down in your day book. Brother Smith talks about so much. Two women will be grinding grain together. What I say is two women shall be at the laundromat gossiping. One will be taken because she opened her heart to God. And the other one didn't. And they were buddies, best friends. Didn't do them any good. Because there came a time when it didn't matter whether the clothes were clean or not. Where are you going to take these individuals? Where there is a dead body, there are the eagles, not vultures. It's talking about God's saints. There the eagles will be gathered together. Now, that's happening today. God, those people that feed on the body and blood of Christ have a relationship that's closer than a family, because inside of them is the same life, the body and blood of Christ. That's where they're gathered, not up in the air. What does that accomplish? You can fly through the air. What does that do? You get cold, or it's hard to breathe. It's what happens inside that matters. Is that right? Shall we stand? Andrew, you've got to hear this morning, you and Yvonne and Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I never can remember all those kids. I just want to get the whole crew. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. All right. I want them to hear about the palaces. Yeah. Lord, we do thank you. You ever called us out of this world, Lord. I know with myself, a Gentile parents, no godly relatives, and you saw fit to reach down and open my eyes to the Lamb of God. And Lord, that's been the one meaningful thing in my life that has lasted all that time, kept me on course, and saved me from some stupid thing that I would have done and killed myself or whatever. But in your goodness, you called each one of us, Lord, each one in this room, you called us out. You caused us to see the Lamb of God. And Lord, we appreciate that. We appreciate it. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for unfolding your word to us so we can listen and hear the voice of the bridegroom. And not get occupied with recessions and politics and wars and everything else. Listen to what God is saying. Thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name.